If this is your first time here with us, you won't know this, but we've been all summer long going through the book of Galatians, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, working our way through it. And I think this is week 14 or 15 or 13 or something like that, where we've come to the end of the book of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 6, if you have Bibles or electronic devices are fine as well. We're going to be opening up to Galatians chapter 6 in just a moment and starting to read at verse 11 and right to the end of the book. I've loved Galatians for how it's helped us to keep the main thing, right? We can take things that need to be the main thing and kind of make them stuff that we forget about or like sideline really important things, but Galatians puts it front and center, the grace of Jesus Christ, and it ends actually with those words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is how the book concludes. But God's grace, this book of Galatians has been talking about how to relate to God and the difference between this kind of religious system of relating to God and the grace way of relating to God. Where Paul has been talking about, he's been dealing with a theological dispute, this kind of disagreement that was happening in the church. And it was this group of Christians that had started out great. They understood what it meant to follow Jesus and to put their faith in Jesus. But then they drifted. They'd gotten a hold of some teaching that told them, hey, if you really want to be like top-level tier Christians, you want to take this really seriously, then you need to also follow this code of these Old Testament commands, this kind of ceremonial commands that we have from the Old Testament. And we refer to this group of people and this group of teaching as the Judaizers, these people that came in with this form of teaching that really threw the church for a loop. And the Galatians were fighting against each other. They were taking sides, like, I'm going to be on this side, you're going to be on this side, and they were opposed to each other. And Paul hears what's going on, and it breaks his heart because of these are his friends, these are his people that he helped meet Jesus. And so he writes this letter, and it's a heartfelt letter. And he's a little wounded when he writes it. We've seen different parts of that over the book where he's felt like he needed to defend himself from, you know, these groups of people that were saying he was somehow less than them. And now he's getting to the end of, he said his piece, and he's wrapping up his idea, wrapping up this kind of big letter about why this way of relating to God is the right way. The grace by faith way of relating to God is how we do it now. Back when the Jewish people only had the law, that was the best way there was to relate to God. But now that we have Jesus Christ himself, and we can have a relationship with Jesus himself, and we can have the Holy Spirit with us in our lives, there's no like comparison. We now have a far superior way of relating to God, which is by grace through faith, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there's this new way of walking now, this walking by the Spirit instead of walking by the flesh. And now here we go. We're going to read the last few verses together, verses 11 through 18 of Galatians chapter 6. Starting in verse 11, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's talk about what we see there, and then we're going to talk about some ways that this applies and some important lessons for us. So first of all, I just want to say that I don't think I've ever said the word circumcision publicly so many times. That was probably a record for me. But the word there is used as a shorthand for this whole thing I've been talking about, this religious way of relating to God. And he's boiling it down to this one thing, but he's talking about this big thing. It's like that's not the way we relate to God anymore, is through ritual and through the tradition. It's through a relationship with the living God through the Holy Spirit. That's our new way of relating to God, by grace, through faith, way of relating to him. Verse 11, he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It's interesting when you really dive into it. What's Paul? Why is he mentioning how big the letters are? Well, he's writing it with his own hand, so that's something that we know. We know from his other letters that Paul would add a little note from himself that he would write through something called an amanuensis, which just means someone that would take, you know, they would write as someone is speaking, and so Paul's letters would have, for the most part, been written that way, where he would speak and someone would write it out. And the term for that is an amanuensis in this time in history. And then he would take the quill, you know, and he would write at the very end, he would write a note from himself. And we have a lot of examples of this in his other letters where he's done this. But he says in one letter in particular, hey, this is how you know this thing is legit. If it's got the note from me at the end, this is the real deal. This is a real letter from the Apostle Paul. Some people say that he's writing with large letters because of his eyesight. We have kind of indication from other places that he had trouble with his eyes, perhaps. We're guessing a little bit. And so maybe he had to write really big. Others would say this is like his way of sending an all caps message on your phone or email. Like he's emphasizing, you know, it's like he's saying that, hey, this is a really big deal, and writing at the very end. But either way, this is him writing this. Instead of speaking it, he's actually writing it himself on the parchment. And then he says, there's these people that really care about making a good showing in the flesh. And Paul's talked about the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And how, you know, the works of the flesh compared to the fruit of the Spirit. Right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Love, joy, peace, patience, all these things that happen when we're walking in the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. But he says, these people that are disturbing you, these people that are misleading you, they really are, it's all about bragging rights for them. It's all about them wanting to be thought of as really important and special, and that's their deal. That's what's important to them. That's their priority. But he says, for me, he gives this idea that for me, I've got a whole new set of priorities now. Things are different. What I care about, and I want to say the very shape of Paul's life has been changed. There's a new shape to his life, and it's the shape of the cross. Paul's living this cruciform or cross-shaped life now, and he points towards something. He says, these people don't want to face persecution. They're unwilling to face difficulty for following Jesus. And Paul will say at the very end that, man, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. In verse 17, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul, in other passages, goes through the list of all the different troubles that he faced for following Jesus, that he was shipwrecked and he was stoned, throwing stones at him. I got to specify because we're in Washington State, but by rocks throwing at him, stoned, not the other kind of stoned. Some of you thought that was funny. I don't know. Maybe inappropriate for church. He talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about being, someone tried to kill him by throwing giant rocks at him, right? That was what stoning was in the Bible times. And he went through all of these things for his pursuit of Jesus and for following what Jesus had called him into. And Jesus even told him, like at the very beginning, the story from Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, which if you haven't read that in a while, go read that sometime. Wait till we're done with the sermon, but go read that. It's fascinating because Jesus speaks even from the very beginning that I will show him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. That he's got a tough road ahead of him. But Paul was willing to face any difficulties. He was willing to face whatever it took to spread the message of Jesus, to follow Jesus himself, and to help other people follow Jesus. But now his life takes on the shape of the cross, and he says that he says, these people are just trying to boast in you. They're trying to like have this list of people. Here's how many people I've converted to my way of teaching. But he says, for me, verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is what Pastor Matt read during the worship time, right at the end of the worship time. This from a different translation, but being crucified and pointing to the cross. You know, you can tell a lot about somebody by what they brag about, what they boast in, what they brag about, right? What they highlight about themselves. When you spend time, and we all do this. We all do this. I was realizing this about myself, that I just started going to school and starting my master's degree program. I'm getting my master's degree in strategic leadership, and just started that, just finished my first class. I got 11 more classes to go, and then I'll have a master's degree in strategic leadership. And I found myself, to be very honest, bringing it up in conversations with people because I'm kind of proud of it. Like, I'm excited that I'm doing it. And I'll work it into conversations. And then I've realized, like, I think I'm kind of bragging about it. Like, I'm kind of like, just, you should know that I'm someone that takes education seriously, or I don't know. I don't know what it is that I, but when you consider what you brag about, what you post on social media, what you bring up, what you're quick to bring up in conversation with somebody, you can find out a lot about yourself. You can find out a lot about the person you're talking with. When you talk about what you're proud of, what you boast about, what you brag about, you learn about what you value, right? Those things that we bring up regularly in conversation because we're proud of them tells you a lot about what gives you meaning, what gives you purpose, where you find your meaning and purpose in. And I'm not trying to downplay that. I think it's we have these things that are important in our life that we talk about, and sometimes they can be shallow, right? We can have things that are shallow that we bring up all the time in conversation. How many of you have ever heard the term humble brag? Do you know what that means, humble brag? Nod your head if you've heard that before. So for those of you that haven't, this is a way of bragging about something in a way that makes you appear very humble. And it's a social media term. It's a term coined by some comedian based on like the way he's seen different things online. And I'll give you one example of what a humble brag is after I describe it for you. So it's this way of kind of saying something really impressive about yourself, but then kind of putting a little humble piece in there to pretend like you're just really a humble person, but you're also bragging at the same time. So here's an example. This is a real one. This is from a celebrity. It says, "Man, this is so unfair. Why did the Lambo dealership not tell me I'd get pulled over at least once a week in this car? Time for a Toyota Corolla, LOL." So a Lambo, if you didn't pick up on that, was a Lamborghini, right? So this is someone bragging about having a Lamborghini, this amazing, you know, very expensive sports car, but acting like they're kind of humble about it, like, oh man, this life's so tough having a Lamborghini. So that's an example of a humble brag, right? But we do this, we boast, we talk about these things that are important to us and put them on display for people. Paul says what he brags about has changed. What he boasts in is different than this other group of people. He's contrasting himself with this group of people. He says they boast in the number of people that they can point to, that they've turned to their way of teaching. He says, for me, what I boast in, it's not that anymore. I don't boast in those kinds of things. What I boast in is the cross. Let's talk about the cross for a little bit. Because I think we don't realize, when we think about the cross, when we consider the cross, we don't realize what a dramatic statement that was that Paul was making. I want you, if you're taking notes, if you have a piece of paper, or even if you don't have a piece of paper, I want you to do this as well. So everyone play along with me for a minute. See if you can, from memory, draw a cross on your piece of paper or write one in your lap with your finger. Can you draw the shape of a cross? Can you do that? Everyone play along. A lot of you are not. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. You guys, it's pretty simple, right? Let me ask, did you have trouble picturing what the shape of a cross was? I don't think we realize how astounding that is, that every single one of us could instantly bring to mind the cross. Some of you, look around. Do you have a cross on something? Are you wearing jewelry that has a cross? Some of you might have tattooed crosses or something like that. But think about it. Do you guys have, anyone have a cross with them or on them or next to them? Right? I've got one on my Bible. Right? I've got the shape of a cross on my Bible. This is an image that is recognized worldwide as the symbol of Christianity. And I was reading something today, or something on the BBC website, that was talking about like what Nike would do for that kind of brand recognition, right? That like there's not a person in the world, probably, or there's very few people in the world. Maybe there's some in some parts of the world that don't recognize what that symbol is, right? That is a dramatically, widely recognized symbol. In Paul's time, the word cross in Latin is this word crux, and it was a word that you did not say in polite company. It was a word that was so disturbing and brought such images to mind that people wouldn't even bring it up. They wouldn't talk about that word. Everyone knew what it was. It was this horrible thing that they saw on the main intersections near the town when they went to the big city. They would see people on crosses. It was a brutal form of torture and punishment that at the same time, it was a form of execution, but it was also a symbol. People were put on notice. If you cross the empire of Rome, this too can happen to you, right? This can happen to you also. It was this image that was disturbing. People did not, again, even use that word. Even when someone was sentenced to die on a cross, they wouldn't use the word cross. They would use like a euphemism. They would use an image, a kind of metaphor for talking about the cross. And now we wear it, right? Now we put it up in our churches. Now it's this widely recognized symbol. It's this dramatic turnaround. It really is. It's fascinating that it goes from this dark image to an image that inspires hope, to an image that speaks of the greatest act of love, to an image that talks about salvation being purchased for whoever would come to Jesus. And so we put it on display. This thing that was so disturbing to the Roman mind is now this symbol of hope. And it's a symbol of the incredible spread of the Christian message. And Paul, during that time, when it very much had all that negative cultural baggage with it, that it was the image of what happens if you cross the Roman Empire, says, hey, I don't brag in those things anymore. What I brag about is the cross. The cross. Because at that moment, on that day, that person secured salvation for me. He gave me a whole new sense of priority, a whole new sense of hope and meaning and joy. It changed everything. Bragging the cross now. That's what I boast in. I don't boast in anything else because on that cross, he says, and this is fascinating, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And he's saying that the things that give meaning, that something died that day on that cross, even though Paul was not a believer in Jesus the day of the execution of the crucifixion, now things changed for him. And he points back to that and says that on that cross, even though I was not yet a follower, that cross, I died to the world and the world died to me then. I had a whole new set of meaning, a whole new set of priorities. Everything changed because of the cross. And so I don't brag about stuff I've accomplished. I brag about what Jesus has accomplished through me and for me and in me. That's what I brag about. In 1666, London had a huge fire, and so there was a 350th anniversary recently where they celebrated the Great Fire of London about a year ago. And to celebrate this fire, they built a giant wooden replica of the old city of London, and then they burned it down to the ground. And it sounds like that's kind of disturbing, like that was a disaster, right? That's like that was a horrible, horrible thing for people at the time. But now 350 years later, this celebration where they would build this little model and burn it to the ground, it represents hope. It represents rebirth now. It represents the modern city of London coming up out of the ashes. Some of the beautiful buildings, if you've ever seen pictures of London or ever been to London, some of the most incredible landmark buildings came after that great fire. Once the fire burned all these old wooden structures to the ground, they rebuilt the city with these incredible, beautiful buildings. Even Spokane has a similar history. The big fire that happened in 1890, I believe it was, some of our awesome downtown buildings and stuff were built after this fire. And so it represents hope, not just a loss. Now we can look back on a disaster like that and say, hey, there was something really great that came out of that, even though it was something disturbing. And a pastor reflecting on that says this about the cross. He said, Christians arguably perform the same odd type of ritual. He's referring to burning down this model of London. He says, Christians arguably perform the same odd type of ritual when we take communion and decorate our homes and sacred buildings with crosses. We not only commemorate the brutal murder of Jesus, but we adorn our worship with the murder weapon, the cross. One of the most widely known torture devices of that time period. And yet, it doesn't seem strange to us because we know what Satan intended to be the ultimate act of evil. God turned around to be the ultimate act of love. Isn't that great? Where the symbol itself takes on a whole new meaning and is given hope. and is given this source of joy, where Paul, even then, so close to the event itself, could say, now I brag in the cross, something that would make people shudder, something you wouldn't even bring up in polite company. I brag about that, in what Jesus did on the cross. Paul is talking about something that we could call Christian humility. And it really, it reorients your sense of worth, your sense of hope, your sense of purpose. It gives you a new set of values and priorities. When you consider what Jesus did for us, and when it begins to change your life and you become more like Jesus, you pursue Him. Part of that is you grow in humility. And we can have distorted views sometimes of what humility is and how to have humility. But really, humility is not, there's a great C.S. Lewis quote that I'm going to give you. And it's this, that humility is not that we think less of ourselves, but that we think of ourselves less. Right? That's what Paul's saying. It's not that he just has this real negative view of himself, but it's that he's so much thinking about Jesus that he doesn't have time to think about his own list of accomplishments. And Paul was a pretty extraordinary guy. Paul had a lot that he could have bragged about, could have posted on ancient social media about all of his accomplishments and the cool places he got to see and things like that. Humble brag. But he is posting, I mean, he's not posting anything, but he's writing about what he brags about, which is Jesus, right? He's bragging about Jesus. Not that he's down on himself, but that he has such a sense of what's true and what really matters that it almost doesn't even matter what's going on with him. And that is freedom. That is freedom. Paul dies to this old self, this old nature, and is given this new life and new hope. And he says, I've died to the world. He says, now what matters to me, verse 15, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. This is a new creation. This new creation is what matters the most. Paul elaborates about this idea of a new creation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this, one of my favorite verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, what? Say it aloud. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We celebrated baptisms last Sunday, and this is a great symbol of that, right? The scripture tells us that baptism is like the old us passing away, the new us coming up out of the water. It's like when Jesus was buried and then resurrected to new life. That's baptism is a symbol for that. It's something that we as Christians practice in this kind of symbolic way about what Jesus, we're obeying his command, but we're also on display for people as we come up out of the water, displaying this symbol of this new life that has come. And I was thinking about this recently, the idea of a new creation. We are a new creation. If you are in Christ, you know, Paul was saying that about himself. He was saying that about everybody that is a follower of Jesus, that we get to be a new creation, that there's an old us that has passed away and a new us, this new life that we have now through Jesus, a new creation. But he doesn't just say like a new thing, like there's this old thing and a new thing. He uses the word creation. And I think that's profound. Because I don't know about you, but I think the first creation, even though it's fallen, even though we have disasters and there's things that happen, I think the old creation's pretty amazing, right? We drove 5 hours a couple weeks ago to go see an eclipse, right? To get in the zone of totality, where we got to go down to Oregon and we drove far enough to where we could just barely be in that zone of totality. Did anyone else see the total eclipse? Oh man. It was incredible. So we drove down, and it was, you know, got up at 5 in the morning, drove down, found a spot, pulled off on the side of the road, and got to see for 1 minute. We were just minds blown by creation. Like it was incredible. Everything gets dark. There's, you know, you see a planet. I think we saw Venus up in the sky. It was amazing. And that's old creation stuff. That's the first creation. And the Bible story is that Jesus is making all things new. He's starting with your spirit. He's starting with your soul. And that is going to work its way out into all of creation someday. That what God is doing in our hearts, what God is doing in our spirits, will eventually be completed with our bodies and with a whole new creation where God will make all things new. And the first one, even though it's broken, is still pretty impressive. Right? We still see beautiful things that God has put into creation, Imagine how great the new creation is going to be when it's all there is. It's going to be amazing. Paul has this willingness to pay any price to be a part of that and to be at work in the work of God in this world. And he closes with beautiful words. He closes the letter. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." And using that word that means so much to Paul, as someone who has experienced what it means to live life far away from God, like we're thinking he was serving God, but he was actually hurting the church and hurting people who follow Jesus, if you know Paul's story. And then he meets Jesus and is dramatically transformed. And he knows what it means to experience grace firsthand. And he's saying for all of them, like, hey, my parting words, the message I should leave you with, this conclusion to my letter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, right? In other words, may you know that grace in your heart in such a deep way that it brings you peace, it brings you hope, it brings you joy, it brings you meaning. That grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses this long kind of title for Jesus right there. He doesn't just say Jesus. He says Lord Jesus Christ. And that each one of those words and titles bears significant meaning. Jesus Christ, Jesus is a person, fully God, fully man. He is a real event in history that Jesus came. So Jesus, this name given to him at his birth. The word Christ talks about the Messiah. It's this word in the Greek that means the anointed one, that he was the promised one. He's the one we've been waiting for. And now he's here. He's the Christ. And he's the Lord, meaning he's the leader. He is the one who calls the shots. He's the one who's in charge. And there's something about experiencing a relationship by grace through faith with the Lord Jesus Christ that brings you peace like nothing else. There is no comparison to what Jesus offers. He says, so we can know that grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, can bring us hope, can bring us peace, can bring us joy, can help our spirits, you at the deepest part of yourself, to know that kind of grace, to know what it means to experience that grace, to have received that grace. When we talk about what Jesus did for us, and we talk about just the very fact that this word that was not used in polite society, the cross, crux, in the original, you know, Latin, this word that people would not use, and now it's something we decorate our Bibles with, and we put in our buildings, and we celebrate. You might have one up in your home somewhere. You know, this is this symbol that's so important to us, is just a small example of the kind of global change that Jesus has done in the world. But even though there's this big global nature of the church, and all who call upon Jesus' name, all who follow him around the world, and it's this amazing, incredible thing that we get to be a part of, but it's also a very personal thing. Because for any who would follow Jesus, we get to be a part of this new creation where the old us is gone and the new has come. So for this morning, I think the most important words I could leave you with as we kind of bring this message to a close is considering this new creation. And I want to ask you to just consider that for yourself, what it means that you are a new creation or that you can be a new creation. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, I invite you to do that this morning. The Bible tells us that what separates us from God, what our problem is that we have sin, that all of us have fallen short of God's perfect standard. And that the penalty for that is separation, that we can't have God in this life or in the life to come, that we have to be separated because of our sin. But Jesus took that upon himself, and he paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. He lived a perfect life. He lived an absolutely sinless life. And he, on the tree, on the cross, spread out his arms and died for us and took the penalty for our sin, which was death, but also took the wrath of God upon himself and paid the penalty. And the Bible says that all we have to do is receive by grace through faith this gift that Jesus has given us. It's like a gift being offered, and our way of picking it up is putting our faith in Jesus and receiving that gift. I'd say for most of us in this room, we know that personally. We've been through that. We've experienced that. And it was an incredible moment for us, and we are grateful. And I want to, when we pray in just a moment, to just have a moment where you consider how grateful you are for the gift of salvation. How grateful for you are for what Jesus has done in your life. Maybe even a moment where you reflect a little bit on how could things have been different were it not for Jesus? If Jesus didn't enter your life, what's that alternate reality? How could things have gone? And be thankful for what God has done for you. And maybe even recommit to being a part of, like Paul. Paul's saying, whatever it takes, I want to be a part of spreading this message of grace by faith. And I boast in the cross. And let even a moment to reorient our priorities. But for those of you who have never put your faith in Jesus, I invite you this morning to do that. I invite you this morning to say yes to Jesus. Say, I want to receive that gift. And whatever faith you have, you might have questions, you might not have everything figured out, but take that step towards Jesus and say, I'm going to put my faith in you, and I'm going to begin to follow you. So I encourage you to do that this morning as we pray. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we come before you, and Lord, I want to just let there to be time, just a minute or so here, where we let our minds reflect on how grateful we are for what you've done for us. Lord, you are so good. We have so much to thank you for. And this fundamental blessing that affects all of our lives, for those who have put their faith in you, is this gift of salvation that you just freely offer. You give us salvation by grace through faith. And Lord, that changes everything. That's not just a decision we made that has no bearing on the rest of our life, but it's something that, if we allow it to, will affect every part of our life. And Lord, may we boast in that. May we boast in what you have done. May that be the most important thing to us. So Lord, now we want to just take a moment to think about that. Let our hearts be full of gratitude for how good you are and how thankful we are for what you've done in our lives. Just take a moment and consider that. Lord, the biggest problem that any of us will ever face is the problem of spiritual death. And that was our state before you found us, those of us who are your children this morning. And you promise life. You promise, Lord, what your word talks about, this abundant life, that your son Jesus came to give life and to give it to the full. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who has never put their faith in you, that today would be the day that they would say yes to you and yes to your plan for their life. They would begin to follow you. And Lord, I know that is a place of hope, that is a place of joy. And Lord, so if there's anyone this morning that would say yes to you this morning, I pray that you just help them right now. Help them to take that step of faith towards you. Turn from their sins, receive your gift of salvation, and begin to follow you. May this be the moment that changes everything for them. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for being together like this and being with the church, being with your people. And we pray that you would help us as we pursue you in the week ahead. I pray that this would be a week of spiritual growth for everybody in this room, that they would learn more about you, that they would learn from your word, that you would help them to remember to pray, help them grab that sticker that says pray out there, and Lord, remind them of the importance of drawing near to you, that we need you every day. Lord, we're not, if we try to do this on our own without you, and we try to just live our lives, Lord, just on our own without your help, that we cannot do it as successfully as we can do it with your help. So Lord, please bless each and every person in this room, and may we follow you, may we grow closer to you, may we serve you this week. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.